Good. Some of you might be too young to appreciate what I'm about to tell you. But for most of you, it'll cause you to think. And I'm going to ask you a question. Do you know why there are only two doors in a chicken coop? Because if there were four, it'd be a sedan. That's the best I can give you this morning. Okay, well, anyway. Okay, well, with that one, I'm going to ask you this. Everybody stand up. Yeah, everybody stand up. And would you face that way? Okay, and everybody, the one in front of you, reach up and give them a little shoulder massage this morning. There you go. There you go. There you go. Yep, step right up and give them a little shoulder massage. There you are. Don't miss anybody. Good deal. There you go. Okay. Now turn the other way. Now do the same thing the other way. There you go. There you are. There you go. Good. Nobody wants to stop. Well, okay. Now you can have a seat. Now we're all loosened up. A little more touch. A little more togetherness there. Haven't done that in a long, long time. It dawned on me coming in. I thought, you haven't been personal. And it really, you know, all my stuff I went through, it just kind of got lost touch. And it hit me. You haven't done that in a long, long time. We need that little bit more contact. Of course, COVID, you know, got us all scared and we're, you know, get afraid to touch anything. And have you seen the latest on that? New York's leading the charge on this one. Now they're wanting people not to wear a mask. Did you see that? It was on Fox News. They're asking people not to wear the mask because too many people wearing masks are committing robberies. it's the truth, and so don't wear the mask. It's like, okay, yeah, somehow that's fitting. I don't know where, but yeah, so I saw that on the news. Anyway, we're not here about that, but I thought we're just flip-flopping, aren't we? Nobody knows what to do anymore. So let's look at this message, and I really believe, I know, if you really let this soak in, this message will speak to everybody here. This is a message that says that not one person is excluded or exempt or in any way not suitable for the work of the Lord. The only person not suitable for the work of the Lord is the one who doesn't believe in the Lord through our Lord Jesus Christ. And you're not suitable for that. I was reading in the Proverbs. I read the Proverbs in the New Living Translation for me. You read them if you read them whatever works for you. But the New Living Translation in the Proverbs just speaks so personally to me and so much wisdom. I just can't pass on them. In Proverbs 21:23, it's just the way it states it. It's like, I can get that. It says, watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. See, that is just, that's the way, that's just right there. That's Proverbs 21:23, and I underlined it in red. And it says, you know, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but the victory belongs to the Lord. And don't forget that. You know, and ultimately, God's going to win. And so here's another one that I needed real bad. The Lord directs, this is in Proverbs 20, the Lord directs our steps, so why try to understand everything along the way? And I get tangled up in that sometimes, trying to understand everything that God's done. It says, He directs our steps, so why get caught up in trying to understand? Just let Him direct your steps. Anyway, the one in particular, Proverbs 21:23, I'm really working on that. You know, just keep my mouth shut, watch my tongue, and I'll stay out of trouble. And I've thought, how many times, Tony, did you need that proverb? I guess everybody here at one time or another, right? You know, when I was on active duty, there was a few times I thought, why did you say that? Why did you open? You know, when you're a lieutenant, a second lieutenant, they're in the worst place ever in the world because everybody expects you to be stupid and at the same time to be smart. And it just doesn't work. I mean, you know, and never ever make some wisecracking joke in front of a colonel. And so, you know, I learned that a hard way. Don't think you're funny. Colonels have no sense of humor. None. And they don't like young lieutenants walking in and being funny. So anyway, that kind of thing, I just thought, why didn't somebody share that proverb with me? Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut, and you'll stay out of trouble. And it's like, because of that, you can go down there now and supervise all the guys on latrine duty. And you're the new latrine officer for the next week. I hope you enjoy it, Lieutenant. And it's like, I wish I could learn to keep my mouth shut. So anyway, I did. Let's get to this. I'm having fun, and I feel good today. I got a good report this week. Good report, yes, from the surgeon that did all this work twice on me, and over at Brook Army. And I went from, he wants one more test. One more. I have a nuclear test I have to do in the next few weeks. But he said, I'm not expecting anything there. And they push and they poke, they look at everything and all the tests you've already done. And he said, you know, I've come back well. God's brought me forward. And said, you know, that test come out like we pray it will. We want it to. Then we're cutting you loose from our side of it. And you can just go on back and Kerrville VA can take you from now on. You won't need to be coming over here because you've healed well. And I said, does that mean I can use my chainsaw once in a while? And yes, you can. Strengthen those stomach muscles again. And you can lift a little more. And this and that. That's good news. And I pray that for everybody. I've been waiting on that for a long, long time. So I just rejoice in that. So I'm much happier, freer. I've just got one more thing, a nuclear test. And they pump you full of, you know, radioactive stuff. And you glow for a little while. But then, you know, we're okay after that. This message today is on... God, this is how God delivers and restores. It's just deliverance through faith and restoration through God. That's what we're talking about. Deliverance and restoration. How He delivers us, He restores us. And listen, it's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing process. So let me read. By the way, I'm in the New Living Translation with this. I'm in Romans 3 and just a touch in 4. But there's more than I like to read. Too much reading gets us kind of, but I didn't know how to get around this. We needed to have enough in there so that we really could grab it. So let me read this as well as I can. It'll be up here. It says, for beginning with chapter 3, verse 20, no one can ever be made right with God. Just catch these words. I don't want to read them too fast. I want you to absorb them. For no one can ever be made right with God by doing what the law commands. Does everybody get that? You can't get right with God through just doing what the law commands. It won't work. The law simply shows us how sinful we are. I just like the way this reads, and this is so explained so much to us if we just hear it. But now God has shown us a way to be made right with Him without keeping the requirements of the law, as was promised in the writing of Moses and the prophets long ago. We are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And this is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. For everyone has sinned. Everyone. There's some folks in a lot of churches today that need to hear that passage, that everyone has sinned. There's some people that just think that they just don't sin that much. And for the folks who think they don't sin, they're the worst of all. It's true, isn't it? When you think you've got it made, you lost it. And so everyone has sinned. We fall short of God's glorious standard. Yet God in His grace freely makes us right in His sight. Look at that. He freely does that. We don't work for it. He did this through Jesus Christ when He freed us from the penalty for our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin. And people are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed His life shedding His blood. This sacrifice shows, now catch this part, because this will answer some things. I've been asked this a lot by people. What about the people in the Old Testament? How were they covered? And he hits it right here. He explains. Watch this. He says, this sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. So there it is. You say, well, how did he? Don't ask so many questions. He just says he did it. That's all there is to it. Now he's God. He can do what he wants to do. And it says, so that, you know, what happened to them? They were saved through looking forward, through God planning forward. He was looking ahead and included them in what he would do in this present time. And there it is. That answered it. If it's ever been on your mind, there's the answer. Somebody asked you, what about those people? Well, there's the answer in Romans chapter 3. See, Scripture explains Scripture if you just stay with it and keep reading it. And God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. This is good stuff. And we need all this to tie in. But, and now I've got to do this one little smaller part in chapter 4 to wrap into this. And then we'll get to the points. And I know myself, when I've had to sit and listen to somebody. I listen to some guys on TV now and then. And they keep reading and they keep reading and they keep reading and they keep reading. And it's like, stop already. But so I'll give you this, and then we'll get into the message. For the Scripture tells us that Abraham believed God, and God counted him as righteous because of what? Get this? Because of his faith, not his works, but his faith. Because Abraham, once in a while, was a naughty boy. And it wasn't his works that impressed God. It was his faith. And so God counted Abraham righteous because of his faith. When people work, their wages are not a gift, but sometimes, you know, something they've earned. But people are counted as righteous, listen, not because of their work, but because of their faith in God, who forgives sinners. David also spoke of this when he declared the happiness of those who are declared righteous without working for it. You ought to be happy about this. We're declared righteous without having to work for it, because if we had to work for it, we'd never make it. And so David himself... And now, coming from David, we're going to talk about David in a minute. Coming from him, God called him a man after his own heart, and yet David was, he was character. Now, I know the descendants of David, you know, and Christ did that line and all, but but here, coming from the mouth of this guy, writing it on paper, he said, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, and he would know all about that, wouldn't he? But you don't really understand forgiveness until you've been there, done that. And you think about that. The people that truly understand forgiveness are the ones who've been down there so far they didn't think they could possibly be forgiven. Those who think they haven't done enough to really have to ask forgiveness for in the world, they used to say a heap of trouble. And he says, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sins are put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin. Who was he talking about? Himself. And we'll get to him in just a minute. So we just wanted this background that it's all by God's grace and his favor, his gift bestowed upon us through our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't earn one single moment of it. We can't buy it. You can't do anything to make God love you any more than he loves you now, or to make him forgive you any more than he forgives you now. He does it through your faith in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. That's it. So rejoice a little bit, because let me share this with you. I, just this past week, I got this good news, and guess what hit me? Yeah, and you don't deserve it. It did. And you know, I started hearing these words in my head of, Tony, what is it in any form or fashion in your life that would cause you to think you deserved this good report, or to be healed, or still be alive today? You know, you don't deserve it. You're just not that good a person. You're not that good a pastor. You're not that good a Christian. And finally, God began to come through. That's exactly right. It's not based on you being good. It's based on your faith in my son, Jesus Christ. And it was all true. I'm not good enough for this. I don't deserve this. And God's saying, but I do it anyway. I'm doing it because I love you. We're all here today because God loves us. That's it. You're not here because you're a great person. I'm not here because I'm a great pastor. I'm here because I have a great God. And my faith is in His Son, Jesus Christ. And God gives the rest. Isn't that amazing? So if your conscience starts condemning you and you, telling you, oh, you're not good enough. You're not worthy of this. You can say, I'm sure not, but God loves me anyway. And God says He wants to do good. And He heals us, and He gives us what we need. He sets us free. And it's like David was saying, we have joy when our disobedience is forgiven, when our sins are put out of sight. As far as the east is from the west, He puts our sins, and He removes them from us, and it drops them in the depths of the sea. So let's look at some things here, and look at some people, and identify with them. And certainly, I know we can. Just looking at these folks, and you know, by the way, as we get into these, and just see if we can identify with them, something I want to say that came out as a reality in this study for this, and here it is. You know, when you experience many storms in life, when you go through a lot of trauma, when you just had a lot of stuff happen to you or you've done it to yourself, combination, whatever, when a bunch of junk has happened to you, we tend to grow in one side of our life. If we let God do what He wanted to accomplish through it, we grow in our faith, we grow in our trust in Him, and yet on the other side, we come at it with a bunch of blasted issues. You ever notice that? You go through a lot of trauma, and you know, when God heals you, delivers you through it, maybe a big financial break in your life, and then there's deliverance finally, and your faith in God, and you're on another plateau in that area, and you're strengthened, and your prayer life is better. But then there's another side of you that fears it ever happened, and again, oh God, don't let me be without money like that again. Oh Lord, don't let this happen to me and make me have another surgery. I went through all that. And so every time we go through something, the spiritual side is accomplishing something while the human side takes on more issues. And that's why so many Christians have such a train of baggage they're pulling around. And you have to stop and give God the baggage. God, thank you for meeting my financial needs, right? But then there's that little fear of, oh, I don't ever want to go through that again. And then something with money, and you have to put out a little bit more than you thought. If you have any kids, you know you will. And, you know, so... I thought you were sleeping. Okay. And you're saying, I don't want to be messed up like this again. That's the human side, our human frailty. You say, why are you saying this? Because when it happens, and it does, and most of us right here, if we're honest, we'll admit, we've been through trauma and we grow in the Lord on one side, in the spiritual part of us, but the human side takes on other issues. I don't even want that to happen again, Lord. And you'll feel a little pain. I told the doctor that. I told him, I said, I feel a little jerk or quiver. And he said, yeah. And I said, I start thinking, what's wrong? What's wrong? And he started laughing. I think it's funny. And he said, you're going to have that for a long time to come. He said, you know, I really cut everything apart. And I thought, do you have to be so blunt? Can you be more, you know? But anyway, it's Army docs. But he said, I took all that apart and I put it back together. He said, I took that much out of you, you know, and it's like, okay. And he said, you don't think that's just going to just sit there and you don't have scar tissue and all that? He said, I cut nerves and muscles and everything. Okay. He said, so you're going to feel things. It's going to feel really weird once in a while, so don't think you're falling apart. But I really need to hear that, you know, and God encouraged me through that because you get these things. And I told him, I get one right here. And he said, well, I had to go on. I cut really deep there. Yeah, I took reached in there and the other way and got your gallbladder, whacked it out. I said, well, is there anything else you took out that I need to know? did you not tell me? And so it became a fun thing. But then I started realizing through that, see, Tony, you, and I told him, I said, I want to tell you something personal. I told him this. I said, I want you to know, I grew through this. I said, I now stop, and it's true. I said, I now stop, and I see things, and I appreciate things that I didn't stop to notice before. I said, my life was just go, get it. I'll go on my walk, 45 minutes, push, 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 push. I said, now I'll stop. I said, you know, I have lots of agaritas out where I live. Now, everybody familiar with an agarita plant? It's real sharp leaves on it, but it smells wonderful, and they're all in bloom, and it's the most beautiful scent. I walk out on my porch and just smell the agarita coming across there. The white brush is starting to bud out, and that'll be another perfume, and it's country perfume in the breeze. And I said, before, I just walked by, that smells good, keep going. I said, now I stop, I even go over and I smell them. And I notice things. And I stop. And he said, so you're really stopping to smell the rose? I said, yeah, I really am. I said, you know, it took all this for God to say, stop and enjoy what I made for you. Stop and start living instead of rushing and pushing and go, go, go. Just stop and relax and breathe a moment. And just be grateful for the life I give you. And I told him all this. And I said, God's done all this through that. You know what he told me? He said, something I've learned in this. I'm not in control. God is. So we're ministering to each other here, aren't we? He said, I did everything right, and it fell apart, and you had to have that emergency surgery. He said, I felt real horrible. He said, I still feel bad about it. And we just had that kind of talk. I said, no, God wanted that to happen. God allowed it because I needed to grow and be more sensitive to Him and the world He's made. And not take it for granted. And neither should you. Thank God for the life He gives you. I mean, enjoy it. Experience it. Notice things. Notice colors. Notice people. Notice the color of their eyes. I mean, how many people anymore do we look into their eyes and just notice them? They're part of God's creation. Everything. So we just shared this. It's like, but I told him, I said, but every time I feel something in there, see, that's the baggage that it created. I think if something's torn or falling apart. And it's like, get used to it. It's just going to be different for you from now on. As long as you keep stopping and smelling the roses, the agaritas, whatever your roses are for you, you won't pay as much attention to all this other and worry about it. Let's talk about some people who went through some storms and things in their lives. And they had, and what happened on the spiritual side and a little bit of what happened with them, that baggage. The people we idolize so much. And let's just start here. Just where are we going to grab one? Let's just grab Moses. Just pick Moses out of the bunch. Yeah? You think about it. His mom had to put him in the river. She had to float him away from her. There's so many here that have this separation anxiety and all this kind of counseling terms and stuff. But you know the truth is, look at some of our greatest people. This kid was separated from his mama. She had to give him up and let somebody else call him her son. How would you like that? And if you were Moses, you'd be in conflict because you're being raised in a rich, wonderful environment, but your heart and your spirit's not there. Now, he was a Hebrew, not an Egyptian. And we see this work out in his life. But here was, listen. In today's counseling circles, we would say, that boy is in conflict. Right? You're an Egyptian outwardly, but you're a Hebrew at heart. And you're divided in your soul. Because there's a people of God out here being persecuted and made slaves, and they're in slavery, but you have another life over here, and it's in luxury, and you're twisted and turned, son. These are the kind of folks that fill up every counselor's office in the country. And it's real stuff. He had baggage already. He was, because he was separated right there. He didn't have his dad. His mom got to tend to him later, as a baby. You remember that story? She nursed him, but she could never openly call him her son. And he couldn't call her mom. And he didn't understand it anyway. His mom was an Egyptian to him. But deep in his heart, he knew something wasn't right. Friends, right now, some of you need to get that straightened out and bring it to God and let God bring some healing in your life. You know you're doing one thing. Here you are outwardly. But something in your heart keeps telling you something's not right. And why don't you listen to God and give in to it and get it right? Be who you're meant to be, not who somebody else tried to make you. That was the problem. Egypt was trying to make him an Egyptian prince. God was trying to make him a godly servant. And you can't be both, son. And the conflict in his heart drove him to kill a man. He killed an Egyptian who was persecuting a Hebrew. And you know, common sense would say, why'd you do that? All you've seen all your life is royalty and good, and these people are slaves. What have you got to do with them? But he couldn't stand it. His heart began to win over his circumstances. You with me? The real person began to come out. And he killed him. And they found out about it. And he ran. And he went into the desert, and he spent 40 years following sheep. Do you know why? Because he was trailing along the baggage and the conflict. Nobody talks about this stuff. Nobody tells us what went on with this guy. He was raised as an Egyptian, but his heart wouldn't let him be that. And so there he was, two people struggling within. And there's a whole bunch of us right here and a bunch of people listening to this. And you're divided, aren't you, in your heart. You don't know who you are. You're trying to be who everybody else told you to be or tells you to be instead of being who God put you here to be. You know why? It's a lot easier to try to become what somebody else wants you to be than to be who God put you here to be, because that involves sacrifice. That involves giving over your heart and soul and your life to the Lord. So here this guy is out here and he struggles for 40 years trying to get it together, and then the bush burns and you know the rest of the story, right? The bush burns and here the boy goes. And he did all right. The Red Sea and all that business until they got out in the wilderness, and then God said, speak to the rock, and go. Moses was so mad at the people. He had a little, just Moses, the most meek, it said the meekest man to ever live, had a little temper fit and swung and hit the rock instead of speaking to it. I've never understood this, and I won't till I get to heaven, because the discipline was severe for that. He didn't speak to the rock. He hid it in front of the people. He disobeyed God in front of the people. And God said, just because of that, Moses, I know you've been faithful to me this whole time. You found out who you are. You've realized you're a servant of God, not a prince of Egypt. But I'm not going to let you go into the promised land because you disobeyed me in front of the people. That to me, I've always struggled with. That's tough. Until later in life, you do a lot of study and you realize, oh, typology. What is it? That rock was a type of Christ. Out of it flowed rivers of living water, and he was to speak to it and never strike Christ. And it's like, how did he understand that in a typology? I don't know. But apparently he did, but he disobeyed. But whatever, that's the outcome. He was a man of such God. Moses, Abraham, you know, talking about Abraham? Father of our faith, father of many nations, till he goes into Egypt. And Pharaoh likes his wife. And he's so afraid for his own life. He says, I'll tell you what, honey, do me a big favor. Do this for daddy. Tell Pharaoh you're my sister. Jerk. Really? How would you feel? Anybody? Oh, I'm kind of scared of that guy. You know, he's big, powerful Pharaoh. Tell him that you're my sister. Because if he knows you're my wife, he'll kill me to get you. You hear that? All about me, me, me. I don't care what he does to you. That's the one him hurting me. We all have our moments. So he traded her off, and Pharaoh took her in, and you know, God, he smacked him good for that. started punishing Pharaoh and all of Egypt because of that little mistake. And Pharaoh threw him out of Egypt. I don't blame him. He said, you know, what's the deal here? And find out about it. He said, you take her, you lied to me, and get out of here. You threw your wife in there. Later on, he's offered, you know, God says, I'm going to give you a son in old age. And, oh, thank you. And then they waited a while, didn't happen. And Sarah, you know, said, well, look, why don't we just produce one on our own? I can't have a kid, but she could, but she didn't believe. Why don't you go into my handmaid there and Hagar and do all that? So Abraham, being the real strong, righteous man that he was, said, okay. No argument there. Yeah. And yet he's the father of our faith. Do you see it? It's just amazing how the greatest people, the greatest servants of God, have had the greatest failures. How they've really, really blown it. And it humbled them and made them into somebody else. I don't know what you're waiting on. What are you waiting for? Why are you condemning yourself? Why are you letting the devil pick on you? Why is it you're going around feeling so bad about your life, sorry for yourself? And you're in good company here. By the way, as a Christian, you're grafted on. It says, the scripture's clear, we're grafted on as a wild olive branch into the original olive tree. They're your ancestors. You're adopted. All these people you're kin to now spiritually. I'm not knocking these people in any way. I'm just trying to show you that God uses regular, ordinary people to do extraordinary, miraculous things. I mean, he lies, he does that, he goes into Hagar. And by the way, that little incident with Hagar produced a child that eventually led to all the problems we have in the Middle East. That's why when you look at the Quran or any of that, Abraham's a part of it. He's their father too, the father of many nations. They look to Abraham. Why? Because from Hagar came that whole thing. Boy, son, when you blow it, right? And there will one day be a world war over that whole issue because of what he caused by going into that tent. But now at this moment where we're sitting here in this day and time, what we've got to look at is the fact that God used him in spite of himself. And God will use you in spite of yourself. And so quit running yourself down and quit listening to all those thoughts in your head that you're being punished, that God doesn't like you. Well, if he was like that, he'd have killed these people. But he's not like that. He takes these people who've had the biggest blunders ever and turns them into the greatest servants ever. David, a man after God's own heart. What are we going to say about David, right? I mean, he killed people by the dozens. He had so much blood on his hands, he wanted to build a temple. Read this about David. He wanted to build God a temple, and God said, no way, son, you've got too much blood on your hands. But he's a man after God's own heart. Go figure that one. He fought those battles because God sent him to fight them. He was a rough, rugged warrior. But at the same time, he couldn't build the temple. And then he was not where he was supposed to be. He should have been out there leading the troops. He's the king, and now he's the commander. Instead, he lays back, and what does he do? He looks out his window, and he saw something that he shouldn't have seen. There's a lady taking a bath. And there she is, and he just saw her, and that was it. So, you know, then what happens? You know the story. She gets pregnant. Well, we can't have that. Uriah's out there, her husband. So David sends him out into battle and makes up this whole plan. Send Uriah out in the front. Then when it's in the heat of the battle, pull back. While you charming little righteous guy, you're going to send that warrior who is a warrior, in the heat of battle, and you're going to send him up front and then pull back from him so he can be killed. You committed murder, son. You staged it and you planned it and it's premeditated. And you set him up so you can have his wife. And let's just look at it for real. And this is the same guy, though, that took on Goliath. And this is the same guy that delivered Israel from the Philistines, the worst enemies they could have. This is the same guy that you see, read so many Psalms from, and you say, what a conflicted person. That's right. You know why? He was a human being, and inside his heart loved God, but outwardly he struggled with that flesh. Anybody here ever had that problem? Yeah, thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Nobody likes to admit to lust and looking at things we shouldn't look at. But and I won't even ask the question. I just want don't respond. If you were out alone and you looked over and you saw somebody built like Bathsheba standing up out of a bathtub, would you turn away and go watch Gunsmoke? Now, that's the only thing you got to do right now. I can already see the expressions on faces. If you're sitting beside a lady here, most of you are, you're certainly not going to admit, every one of us will say, no, I'm going to watch Matt Dillon. And we all know that there's a big flashing light right here on our forehead saying, liar. That's just human, isn't it? That's the way we're made. That's the way we're wired. And yet, somewhere along the line, we have to allow God's power to be stronger than the way we're wired. You with me? When you become a Christian, God puts new wiring in you. You listening to me? He replaces the old circuitry with new. You get a new chip. You're not working on the old system anymore. It's just that you're conditioned to that. You don't realize that a whole new setup is inside of us. And there's David, and he makes all these mistakes. But through his line, Jesus Christ came through the line of David. Don't try to explain it. Just accept it, that God uses imperfect people, and that's you and me, to do great and mighty things. Somewhere you're just going to have to let him cut that baggage off and deal with it. I mean, how many times does your bush have to burn until you realize God's calling you to do something for him? Peter? What are you going to say about Peter? If there's ever a proverb that applied to Peter, it's one I read earlier. Watch your tongue and keep your mouth shut and you'll stay out of trouble. He was always saying something he shouldn't say. He told Jesus he'd go and die with him. Did he? We know that story. Lord, we'll die with you. And Jesus said to Peter, oh, really? Well, tonight before that rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times, buddy. Because you don't know yourself like I know you. But I'm still going to use you. I will not even hold that against you, Peter, when you deny my name. Have any of you ever denied Jesus in front of people? I mean, have you kept quiet when you needed to say something? When people were blaspheming or talking bad about him or running God down, and you didn't say something because you didn't want the criticism, did you? That's denying him just like Peter. What did Jesus do? Kill him? Punish him? And all we know is it said after this, and Jesus had risen from the dead, he arose from the dead, and it says he appeared to Peter. We don't know what he said to this day, but we know Peter was a different person and became the first pastor of the first church. God brought him through his failures. You see, that, look at all this. And I can't take all the time for the rest of them, but and I saw skip through some I had written down here. We go back to the Old Testament. One of my favorite guys you're going to hear a couple of messages on here pretty soon is Elijah. He's one of the greatest prophets ever lived. He just wore himself out fighting all those false prophets. He kills all those false prophets. He does all these miraculous things. Read about him. He just couldn't take it anymore. He burned out. He had ministerial burnout. He went out into the desert and he found him a place to lie down and he said, God, just let me die. That's burnout. He's depressed. I can't fight anymore. I fought all these false prophets, Ahab and Jezebel, they just won't stop. And I'm worn out. And he began to say to God, there's nobody else but me here left that'll serve you. Everybody's corrupt. What did God do? Hurt him? He fed him. And gave him water. He ministered to his physical needs because he was just worn out. You ever been there? You ever been there where you just finally life just gets to you? and you can't see any light at all. And what does God do? He chastises you, pick on you, he's down on you. Nah, he just said, why don't you just eat and sleep and eat and sleep, and then we'll work this out. And he did. He did. And he also reminded him that, oh, by the way, Elijah, you don't know it, but I have 7,000 others that are loyal to me just like you. You just don't know it, but I'm telling you. So don't feel like when you're alone that you really are. You're not. Why don't you let God feed you and help you? Why don't you let him put some spiritual morsels in your mouth and feed you with the living water to restore your soul when you get weary? So, how do we wrap this up? Well, that we're looking at we're looking at all this deliverance. I mean, all these people made these mistakes. So, how did God deliver and restore them all? Well, Abraham got rebuked by Pharaoh. God used Pharaoh to kind of straighten him out. And David was confronted by the prophet Nathan. And Peter was convicted when Christ turned and he looked at him. We didn't talk about Paul. What happened to Paul? He was knocked on the ground and struck blind. Takes what it takes, by the way. And when something happens to you, you know, adopt that attitude into your life. It takes what it takes. So others, they listen to God readily. So it doesn't take that much. Others, it just takes us being knocked flat down on the ground for us to just realize all we had to do was just get on our knees. You ever thought about it? I've been on the ground on my face many a time, knocked down by life circumstances when God was saying, this all happened just because you didn't get on your knees enough. You didn't pray. You didn't let me do what I can do. So anyway, and then God sends another guy to Paul, and he speaks to Paul. So what do they do? How did these people overcome all these disasters? Number one, they admitted their mistakes. Not a one of them. They tried, but they ended up admitting their mistakes. Why is it that we're so proud as we want to blame somebody else instead of saying, that's all on me? I watched this goofy movie a while back just called The Heat or something like that. And I don't even remember. And as an FBI agent and a city police officer. Did y'all ever see that? You remember who's in it? Anybody? Anyway, it's cute. I'm not saying it's a spiritual film, but it's not. But they're holding this guy up over this balcony, and they're trying to get information out of him. And it's these two gals, and they're holding him up, and so they get the information, but they can't hold him anymore, and they drop him. And he hits on the hood of his own car and smashes the car and is laying there. And that one police officer says, that's on me. My bad. My bad. And I laughed at that. Listen, why can't we do that? You want to know something? It's really not usually people's fault that we're in the place we're in. It's our fault. Don't blame everybody else. Why don't you just say before God, my bad? My bad. If every husband and wife could do that more often, we'd have far less conflict, wouldn't we? My bad. That's on me. Instead of saying, you made me mad. You made me lose my temper. You are, here's the worst part. This is really, why do we do this? We look at an inanimate object, a hammer, a drill, a vehicle, and say, you made me do this. Why don't we just say, my bad? My bad. Why don't we just admit to ourselves and God and whoever's around us, I wanted to get mad. I want to lose my temper, and I'm going to lose it, so just stand back. Really, and get it over with. Why don't we just say to God, I did it. They received correction. They admitted it. They confessed their sins. They received correction, and they didn't go around blaming everybody else. And let me hit this big one. They allowed God to bring brokenness into their lives. They let God break their heart over their sins and their mistakes. And they let him in at the critical time in their lives when they could have been making excuses and blaming somebody else. They let God break their hearts by saying, "My bad, it's on me, forgive me." They let God do his holy work. And when he does his holy work, he makes a holy person. They didn't stay in their mistakes. Skipping through a lot. I need to write all this. I may write part of a book out of this because it's just powerful. They yielded themselves to God. They gave up who they, listen, they gave up who they were and accepted who God put them here to be. They went on to be better people, humble servants of the Lord. They received what God, Jesus Christ, promises to all of us. You know what it is? Life. Abundant life. Jesus himself bore our sins. This is 1 Peter 2. And his own body on the tree. This won't be up here. It's just a note. So that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness. What does it say? By Jesus' stripes you were healed. We were like sheep going astray, but have now returned the shepherd and overseer of our souls. The greatest servants of God are almost always the ones who have made the biggest mistakes, but they wouldn't stay in them. They said, "My bad. That's on me. I repent." And God said, "Thank you very much, because I'm going to make a whole new person out of you. I'm going to put you on a whole new path. And I'm going to show you now what your almighty God can do through imperfect you." And that's for every one of us. Whether you're a Moses or Elijah or a David or a Paul or a Peter, it doesn't matter. What matters is what you do with where you are and what you've done. "This is my bad, God. It's on me. I did it. I thought it. Break my heart through it and give me a new one." And you know what God says? Done. Done. Ask and you will receive. Father, we thank you for your word and the power and the glory and the honor that comes through it. And thank you, God. Thank you, God, that you put up with us and you break our hearts and you give us new ones and you give us a whole new life. God, help us to see you like you are. It's our bad, but it's your good. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.